thank you all for joining us on the internet. We'd like to give a one shout out to Judith G, listening on an IP address somewhere out there on the web. So thank you for being with us. Thank you all the other internet listeners. If we have any visitors today, there's a card in front of you, front of the seat in front of you. We'd like you to fill that out, if you would, so that we can get a record of your visit. And the Victory class would like to thank you for being here with us. The slides, as we go to our mission slide next, the slides that you were seeing before class started, those are some pictures and videos that Buddy Callahan sent us from Yap. And one of those is how they celebrate Father's Day in Yap. So that was one I wanted you to see. And you could see some of the construction projects going on. And you probably saw a lot of what looked like rainwater on the ground. If you notice those pictures, the reason it looks like that is because it was rainwater on the ground. They've had a lot of rain. And Buddy said, despite the rain, they've been able to move forward with the construction. And it's not going as quickly as I'm sure as he would like, but let's just continue praying for him. We've also got the Mendes. Remember, they were here with us about several weeks ago. They're living in South Carolina, but working their way towards Brazil sometime next fall, I believe. And then we have Miss Summer Scrogg. Summer is in Africa now. And we will have, at some point in the future, we'll have some pictures from her that we'll be scrolling through, showing the work there in Africa. So we want to remember these. And what else we got? Birthdays. Got some birthdays this week. So happy birthday to Wade Garber, Kelby Moore, and Doris Smith this week. Any other birthdays this week? Who did we miss? Anyone else? Birthdays? All right, anniversaries. This one was from last week. Tim and Cindy Johnson. I messed that one up last week, so I'm fixing it for you, man. Now, let's make sure that I got the number right. Is that the right number? 45 years. All right, great. Now, for this week, the Neals on the 17th, the Hubbards on the 18th, and the Babcocks on the 21st. So there's our anniversaries. Happy anniversary. Anybody we missed? Any anniversaries this week? Anniversaries this week. All right. Guest speaker, who's speaking for us today? Mr. Philip Talbert. I saw him. He's all wired up. He looks like what's wearing an over-the-ear mic. It's actually got a shock collar built in there. But don't worry, he already knows about it, so that's not news. Prayer list. Let me read off a couple of prayer list updates. There's one that I'm going to read that is already on the list. This is the name Richard Depew. Richard is on there for cancer, but this is an update. So he's already on the list, but this is an update. He's in the Med Center, John City Medical Center, not doing well at all, having some pneumonia going on, maybe going to have to be on a ventilator or something like that. We'll just have to see. So Richard really struggling right now, so I want to bring him to your attention. Also, we had a med flight going to St. Jude for a little... Was that a newborn? Yeah, a newborn from Bristol Medical Center. And I got to kind of pause there for just a moment. All of us have experienced it in ourselves or in our families, a newborn. And we know how precious, but how fragile they are. And this little one was loaded up and flown to St. Jude for a very serious heart condition. All right, one more. Nikki Garber. MRI on July the 6th, so that's coming up in about 3 weeks, so we will remember Nikki as well. All right, that's the updated prayer list. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16 in just a moment for just a few minutes, and then let's go ahead and pray. We'll pray over these, and if you have anything else to add, update, whatever to the list, it'll be back there on the table. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a peek at Matthew 16. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you for the blue sky. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you when you send us rain. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for this class, the time we can be together. We've got some names of some that I've just read out of some health problems of people either in our class or associated with our class. And I want to ask your blessings on them. want to ask you your healing hand. I want to pray for the families. I want to pray for comfort, for peace, for security, for strength. We know the joy of the Lord is our strength. And these families and these ones going through the medical issues have to find a way to get plugged into the joy of the Lord. And that's where our strength comes from. And but we want to lift their names up and ask you to be with them. And there's many others on this list, but these are the ones that were mentioned this morning. And so I just pray for them. Pray your blessing on them. We want to pray for our class today. Pray you be with Brother Philip. Just bless him. Anoint his words, the verses he's going to use. Use them to strengthen us. There may be someone in here that needs to be encouraged today. Someone may have a spiritual need today. There may be someone here that's got a family problem that's eating away at them. I know there's people in here with health concerns. A lot of problems, but we thank you that we can take this time, we can set it aside, we can just carve out some time to meet with you, meet together collectively, and ask you to speak to us, Lord, and give us what we need from your word. So once again, bless this class. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 14, we'll be in Matthew 16 in just a moment, but in Matthew 14 last week, we took a look at this guy Peter, Simon Peter Cephas. So that's our guy, and we looked. He's getting ready to step out of the boat onto the water. And we all know this story, but we want to take a good look at the guy who's actually going to do it. So besides Jesus, he's the only man that's ever done this. And so I thought we would take maybe just one more week to take another peek into the life of this guy, Simon Peter Cephas. And the one thing we get out of his name last week is Peter means a rock or a stone. And so as we look at Matthew 16, that'll be on our next slide, Matthew 16, 18, there's a verse that probably all of us are familiar with, but it involves this guy who is going to be walking on the water. And it says, Matthew 16, 18, "And I say unto thee," now, the verse doesn't identify who is speaking, but if we had the entire chapter up there and you could see it contextually, you would know. But just off the top of your head, who do you think is speaking in this verse? Jesus. This is Jesus Christ himself, and he's speaking to Peter, and he says, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." There's three words in this verse I'd like to kind of draw our attention to: the word Peter, the word rock, and the word church. We'll start with the word church there at the end. So church is ecclesia. Ecclesia is just a gathering. In fact, according to that definition, we are a church because we're a gathering of people right here. According to the Greek definition, the way they would have used the word back then, down in Knoxville this fall on the third Saturday in October, there's going to be a big ecclesia. What Saturday is that? Yeah, and do you know what the average volunteer fan does on the third Saturday in October? What's the average Tennessee fan do? Do y'all know? They cry volunteers. But anyway, let's move on from that. Oh, I know, man. Painful. Yes, but that what happens there in Neyland Stadium, that is an ecclesia. It's a gathering. That's all it means, gathering of people. Now, in the religious sense, we attach that to the word church. So just know when Christ is talking about, he says, "I will build my church," he's talking about a gathering. So let's dig into that just a little bit. See what it means. So I like what Jesus said. First, he said, "I will." So who is the one that is going to be doing the building? From the verse here, it's got to be Jesus, because he's the one that said, "I will," referring to himself. And then he said the word "build." And then notice the next word, the word before church. What is that? My. Whose church is it? Christ's. It's Jesus. It's his church. And he's the one going to build it. But the thing for us to consider this morning is, what is he going to build his church upon? What is the foundation for his church? And that's where we back up into the verse a little bit. And he says, "Thou art Peter." Petros means a rock or a stone. That's what his name means. And then he says, "Upon this rock." Now here's a different word. This is the word Petra. Looks kind of similar, doesn't it? Means something really, really different though. So while Peter is a rock or a stone, Petros is something David would have picked up for his sling. Remember the sling? "Actually, I did this." That's not right. David would have done this. Get a lot more torque that way. That Petros is what David would have picked up. Petra is something really big. Has anybody ever been somewhere and you've seen up on a mountain a big rock cliff, a bluff, something like that? Have you ever seen something like that? And it's just devoid of trees because there's no soil. It's just rock, like a humongous rock. If you had to guess the weight of it, the mass of it, there would be a lot of zeros in there, wouldn't it? That's the idea. That's what we're talking about. Do you remember in Matthew 7, that's going to be our next slide, Jesus talks about a man who built his house on the sand, and then there was the foolish man. The wise man, what did he build his house on? The rock, the Petra. Did he build his house on the little stone that David would have picked up? No, he's talking about the word Petra, and that's what the word says here in Matthew 7, 24. The house is built on a solid foundation, big, solid rock. That's the idea. So when Christ says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," there's two completely different Greek words. It comes across to us in English, so maybe not quite as clear, but this is how the disciples would have understood this. Romans 9:33, it says, "As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone," and what's our next word there? Rock. That's the word Petra, the big cliff, the big, big solid rock. A rock of offense. Now, who is he talking about here? Well, Paul doesn't really identify in verse 33 here. He does not really mention who he's talking about. But there is a phrase in that verse. Do you see the phrase, "whosoever believeth on him"? Do you see that in the verse? That reminds me of a phrase of a very well-known Bible verse in John chapter 3 that little kids memorize. What is that verse? John 3:16. We find, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Who is it we are supposed to believe on? Jesus. And here Jesus is called the Petra in Romans 9:33. Our next slide, 1 Corinthians 10:4. 1 Corinthians 10 is a summation of what happened to Israel in the wilderness. Remember, they escaped out of Egypt, where they had been slaves for over 400 years. They wander around in this desert place. It's called the wilderness. And they have a lot of experiences there you can read about in Exodus and in the book of Numbers. And 1 Corinthians 10 is a Reader's Digest version of what happens to them. And it's a great read. But we come to verse 4 and it says, "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink." They drank of that spiritual, what is the next word there? Rock. That's also the word Petra, the big rock, the cliff, the big foundation. But who was it? This time Paul actually gives us something. What does he say? How does he finish off the verse? Who is the rock? Christ. Now remember our initial verse we started with in Matthew 16? Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," this Petra. So who is he building the church upon? Let's keep going. Our next slide. What does Peter himself, Simon Peter, wrote two books of the Bible for us. What did he say? Here's Peter writing these books near the end of his life. He's an old man now. He's got a chance to really clear this up for us. And what does he say in verse 6? "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a," now notice the next thing, "a chief cornerstone. What is the cornerstone of a building? That's the stone upon which everything else is built and aligned. Have you ever seen a building that's out of square? I've been in a house one time that was out of square. It wasn't a pretty thing. The cornerstone keeps things aligned, keeps it right. And it's the point you always go back to make sure everything lines up with it. And he said there's a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And then, lo and behold, we have this phrase again, he that believeth on him. Does that phrase sound familiar? Run across that one a time or two, haven't we? Who is it that we are supposed to believe on? Jesus. And nobody else in the Bible does it say to believe on. It's Jesus. And here he's called the chief cornerstone, the one by which everything is built on and aligned on so that it stays straight, so that it stays right. So as this building is progressing, it's always got to go back to the cornerstone to make sure it's right. And that cornerstone is identified with Jesus. Acts 4:11, this is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the what? The head of the corner. There it is again, the cornerstone. If you, the bandwidth of the screen does not allow, but if you looked at verse 10 and you looked at verse 11, they both mention Jesus, or verse 12. In between, he's clearly talking here about Jesus, and he is identifying him as the cornerstone. So now we go back to the verse we started with, Matthew 16. This is our last slide. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. What rock is he talking about? Is he talking about Peter because Peter's name means a stone? What rock is Jesus talking about here that the church is going to be built on? I would ask you to consider that he's talking about himself very clearly. Remember when I said this could be considered a church, an ecclesia, because we're a group of people? The idea here with ecclesia, with what Jesus is going to build on, right before Mr. Philip comes and speaks to us this morning, there is the use of the word ecclesia, church, in the Bible that talks about those who have been saved, put their faith and trust in Christ. And did you realize you could come and sit down and be part of the ecclesia that we can see and we can count, and not be a part of the ecclesia which has put their faith in Christ? And that's something we need to think about. Which one are you part of? We're glad you're here today, but make sure you're a part of the ecclesia that is founded upon that rock, and that rock is Christ. That means you've had that time when you've been saved, you've placed your faith and your trust, your eternity is all based on him. All right, so that's a little bit about Simon Peter and the rock. Mr. Philip, you come and speak to us now. Thank you for being with us this morning.
Revelation chapter 3 again, and we'll talk about that ecclesia called Laodicea again. If you guys remember, we were in this passage, and I didn't get to say everything I wanted to say from this, and so I'm not going to get to again today, but I'll continue on. This will be our last day in the class. The pastors asked me to teach the class over in the auditorium, so we'll be over there next week. And let's read the verse again. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You guys remember my illustration of that? And so here we know he's talking about Christians in the church, right? This is the church at Laodicea, and they're neither cold nor hot. And he wants them to be. He wants them to be cold or hot. And we saw last week that he's using a very familiar illustration of sitting down and eating, right? Cold and hot. And if it's not cold or hot, he wants to spew it out of his mouth. And we saw that he's talking about what? Lukewarm Christians. Christians that have left themselves like food so long on the table that they've become exactly the temperature of the kitchen, the dining room, the world. Amen? And so we saw that what God wants us to be, what he enjoys in a meal, is something that's hot or cold. That's exactly how we like it, by the way. And so we began to talk about principles that would help us to understand what being hot was. We saw our Savior, right, there in the temple. And the disciples remembered that it was said of him, "The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up." And so he was very hot. For what? To keep the temple clean, proper, to get everything out of it that was offensive to God. And we saw that that's how we're to be and how God wants us to be, very zealous about keeping what? The temple of our heart, the temple of our life, very clean for our great God. He deserves it, amen? He doesn't want it cluttered up with a lot of stuff. Now, then we went on to talk about the principle of keeping things cold. To do that, we saw that we had to have a barrier, like a refrigerator or a cooler or a thermos. We have to keep it isolated from the world, and we made the application then of separation, right? We know that that's a biblical principle, being separate from the world. Weeks ago, we saw the positive side of that, correct? We saw 2 Corinthians, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." And what was the wonderful promise of that? "And I will be a father unto you." And that's exactly what God wants to be to us, right? And we went from there to the prodigal son, and we saw that when the prodigal son separated himself from the world, from the pig pen, from the swine, and returned to the father, we saw that the father began to treat him like a son again, right? Fell on his neck, put the best robe on him, put shoes on his feet, even put a ring on his finger. Isn't that amazing? And he slayed the fatted calf, and they began to make merry. This is the father treating the son like a son. And it only happened, though, after he separated himself from the world. Now, that's the positive side, but I'd like to look at the negative side of that today. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 33, please? You know, when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness, they were told to go to Mount Gerizim, and there he said they were to pronounce, they were set up the stone, and on it they wrote the word of God, and some, half of them were standing on one side, half on the other side, and the one was to pronounce the blessing, amen, and the other was to pronounce the curse. It's very important that we have both of these in our Christian life, and so we have the positive side of separation, the father, wonderful fellowship, clothed, all those things have wonderful applications to us. But we also have the terrible negative side, the curse of the lack of separation. Now, we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were people of the tent, correct? They were sojourners with me in the land. They were to be in the land, but not of the land, correct? Which is exactly what God tells us to be. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, correct? And so he expected them to keep separate from them, not to join themselves with the world. So Jacob, we know, was a problem, and ever since he deceived his father and had to flee from Esau and go out to his family far, far away, and so many troubles there. But in time, 20 years later, God says, "Go back," right? "Go back to the land, I will be with thee," and we see all sorts of amazing things. And in Genesis chapter 33, let's see if I can make my software work. Let's read it. "And Jacob journeyed," so He's gotten past that place of great prayer. He's gotten past Esau, and he's come almost back to where he's supposed to be. And notice what happens. "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built," notice this, "and built him a house. And he built an house and made booths for his cattle. And therefore the name of the place is called Succoth." And notice in verse 18, "And Jacob came to Shalem, at the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, and at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father. These are ungodly people, and he is building a house. He is setting up booths. He's getting ready to do business with him. He's buying a field. He's settling down with these ungodly people, and he's lost his separation. And we're going to see the consequences are awful. Look with me, if you would, in Genesis 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, that's the one he's been doing business with. Does this confuse anybody? He's lost his separation, and his daughter is now interested in those people and goes out to see them. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Terrible consequences to losing your separation. Amen. Now, we could say that he lost his daughter, and many a Christian has lost their children because they were worldly, because they didn't zealously keep themselves separate from this world, and their children picked up on it. But I don't think that's what this is really teaching us. I think what it's teaching us is that when we lose our separation from the world, we are committing spiritual adultery with this world. Because that's the first thing we see, and that's exactly what we're doing. If we're going to have fellowship with this world, we're just adulterers, and we're committing fornication with the world. So he loses his daughter, and notice some of the other terrible results. And Shechem spake, let's see if I can find it here, verse 7. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel and lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be. So what do we have? Anger. We have wrath. We have all sorts of bad emotions now. Their emotional life is out of whack. Notice on down there in verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, what? Deceitfully. They began to lie to them. Well, this isn't the fruit of the Spirit, is it? This isn't the blessings of God, for sure. And his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And notice also in verse 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, took each man his sword and came into the city boldly and slew them, slew all the male. They murdered these people. That's all this is. It's just murder out of anger. Notice also in verse 27. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They robbed them. Sounds like the works of the flesh, doesn't it? The works of the flesh, anger, murder, deceit. You can see it over there in Galatians. And if you would look back, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was fleeing from Esau and he laid his head down on that stone, God appeared to him, and this was his promise. He says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Do you think they were? Were they a blessing to the Shechemites? Do you know what the lesson is? There is no way that you're going to be a blessing to this world until you're separate from this world. The minute you begin to mingle with this world and its influences and you let them make you lukewarm, you become a curse to this world. There's no way you can be a blessing because God won't let you be a blessing. Amen? We have got to stay separated from this world or we'll have these kinds of results. But notice also, in... let's see where we should take it up. Verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land." Amen. And the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. Do you know what else had come upon Jacob because of his lack of separation? The fear of man. Proverbs, let's see if I can find it here in my notes. Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, folks, every one of us in here has felt this, haven't we? I have. Amen. The fear of man. When we are afraid to do what we're supposed to do because we're afraid of what they might say or how they might think about us, what we've done is put our foot into a snare. And we cannot move. We cannot speak. Have you been there? We cannot obey. We're afraid. If I say it, they'll make fun of me. If I say something, I'll be an outcast. We've been there, haven't we? Folks, some of the finest Christians in the Bible were there. Abraham knew what this was all about when he went down to Egypt. David knew what this is all about with I'll look at that in a minute. The fear of man, when you cannot speak, when you're making all sorts of reasons not to. You've been there. I've been there. Oh, if I say this, it'll just cause trouble. You've been there. I've been there. Shame on us. And our foot's in a snare and we cannot obey. We know we ought to say something. If nothing else, we ought not laugh at that joke. You've been there. Amen. I've been there. I got to the point where I was so embarrassed when I was out working in the world, and I had to pray, and I'm like you, I want people to like me, but I did not want to offend my God by laughing at bad jokes, so I made up my mind. I said, the next time he comes over and says, "Let me tell you something, Phil," I said, "Listen, if it's off color, if it's about my God, I don't want to hear it." He said, "Oh, no, it's okay." That was the end of them telling me jokes. That's the only way I could do it. We have to make up our mind, no, right? But it was still fearful. Can I tell you this, folks? Your and my courage in this matter of witnessing for God has nothing to do with your personal courage. It has everything to do with God's grace. And if you and I are fearful in our witness, in being bold for him, it ought to be a flashing light, a flashing red light that says something's wrong with my relationship to God. Because I don't have his grace right now to speak and to do what I ought to do. Correct? Something's wrong. Because if you remember in Acts, it said upon the persecution of Paul to the church, they were scattered everywhere. They went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. I mean, we have no persecution in this day and age, and we're fearful. Can we admit it? I've been there. We don't have that boldness. Why? Well, if you look also in Acts, it said, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection, and great grace was upon them all. Folks, if we cannot speak, if we are fearful, if the fear of man puts our foot in a snare and we can't do what God would have us to do, then we've failed of the grace of God. Because those people had it and they were persecuted. Amen? And we ought to get down on our face and say, "Dear God, what is it that stopped me from having your grace so that I can be bold for you? I'm not getting after you today. I've been there and have had to do what Peter did and fall on my face and weep and say, 'Dear God, I am so sorry. I failed you with those people. I did not have your grace.'" And we have to ask ourselves, what's the problem? Maybe we've lost our separation. Amen? Maybe we're just being too worldly. Day by day, we're getting lukewarm, and God's spewing us out of his mouth instead of saying, "Come here, let me bless you." God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Maybe we just, do you remember in, where is it? John 12. And Jake, dang, I hit the wrong one. My apologies. I'm still trying to learn this software. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You know, we're all like that, aren't we? Every one of us, we want to be accepted. We want to be a part. And the devil knows it and uses it against us. He did them. They just wanted the praise of men. Don't you like that with your neighbors? I know you said to yourself, "I've got to go over and witness to him." But the years go by, and you've stood with him across the fence and talked with him, and the Holy Spirit says you ought to, but something keeps stopping you from doing it. We all know that we ought to. The problem isn't that we don't know that we ought to. It's that our foot is in a snare, and it's called the fear of man. And you should go back into your house and say, "Dear God, I failed again. Forgive me. Help me. I need to witness to that man. I'm just afraid." You know, if we can just admit that, that's enough humility to where God will start giving us grace. Because he'll resist us if we won't admit that we're just plain afraid. Anyway, there's a lot of other reasons. Sin sometimes in our life will keep us from having the boldness that we need. Amen? The Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. We make up excuses not to witness to people. Amen? We flee when no man's pursuing. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Sometimes it's personal sin. What I'm saying is, and I'm done, when we're afraid, when our foot is in that snare, we need to get on our face and say, "Dear God, what's wrong with my relationship with you? Because if it was right, I would have the boldness I need, the grace I need to be bold for you." Father, thank you for these people. We've all been there, and we're all ashamed. And we just need to admit it and get on our face like Peter and weep bitterly. Because we've not had the grace we need to speak when we ought to. God, change all that for us, we pray. Give us great grace and great boldness. In Jesus' name, amen.